Amen. Well, good morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, I come to you now and I just ask you, Lord, that you would bless this time as we give it to you. I ask you, Lord, from the mouth of John the Baptist, Lord, that through your grace and your power, that I will become less and you will become more. And as the psalmist says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. I pray this, Lord, on behalf of a people that now come expecting you to change us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we don't normally do a lot of the standards here, but I got to tell you, that song is the absolute perfect song to lead us into today's message. I want you to hear from the Word of God this morning the truth that says, come as you are. Come as you are. The grace of God beckons each and every soul. Come as you are. Come to Christ. And at the same time, don't expect to end up the way you started. Here this morning, if you have come and you say, well, you know, I'm not big on church and I don't really know my Bible real well, but I just felt like I was supposed to be there today. Well, I want you to know that God is doing a work, because today, what we're going to do in the next 45 to 50 minutes is, I pray, give you an overview of the Bible in its totality. If you've ever wanted to see and understand, what is this Bible all about? What exactly, Old Testament, New Testament, you know, I don't get it all. How does it all come together? Well, I pray that as you leave here today, you'll have a newfound understanding that God himself, through the power of his Spirit, as his word is declared and proclaimed, that he will speak into your heart in a way that will change you forevermore. You see, our church is going through a series that we have entitled The Word of God, and all of 2012, we are reading together chronologically the entire Bible. And each week, we as a people are going through a section of the Bible. And this week, we came up through chapter 37 of Isaiah. We read some of 2 Chronicles, some of 2 Kings, a couple of the Psalms. But let me give it to you in a nutshell. What we did this week is we focused on the ministry of the prophet Isaiah, and we looked closely at King Hezekiah. And what I pray we will do together is, in looking at their ministry, I want to show you the 10 perpetual proclamations that are made not only through these prophets and kings, but throughout all of the Bible. And here's my goal this morning, is that we, looking at this little section of the Bible, will see, as God gives us eyes, the fullness of all of Scripture. My prayer is that you will see the comprehensiveness and the connectedness of the Bible, that you will recognize there is one story being told, there is one purpose. There is one climax, and we all are a part of this story that is being told. This is not simply history pointing back, and it's not simply prophecy looking ahead. This is the story of humanity, and we are in it. And I pray, as I said last week to those of you that are here, if you see Isaiah's call, and if you understand this Isaiah 6 passage as we looked at last week, it's my prayer that you will see yourself here, that you will hear God saying to you, come as my child and be filled with my Spirit, that you may go and speak on my behalf. I want to send you to a world that desperately needs to hear the truth and love of my gospel. This morning, I pray that we will now see Christ in all that is shared here, that we will see the gospel coming alive. And in so doing, let me just start off by giving you a couple of reminders. In looking at Isaiah, we are looking at and walking with what is considered to be perhaps the most prolific of all the prophets in all of the Old Testament. Last week, we looked at Isaiah 6, and let me simply remind you that we saw in the middle of that chapter the gospel itself, for Isaiah identified himself as a sinner. He said, woe is me, I'm prepared for doom. Acknowledged that he could do nothing on his own, but God sent a solution. God cleaned him and cleansed him of his sins, atoned for his sins. And in there, we saw the foretelling of Jesus, the Savior. And then what I think perhaps makes Isaiah so powerful and so prolific, and a person that I personally want to look at and say, God, make me more like Isaiah every day, is he didn't say, Lord, here am I, serve me. But instead, recognizing the holiness of God, he said, God, here I am, send me. I know the battle rages. I'm not coming looking to be served. I'm coming asking to be sent. We see in King Hezekiah, who we met this week, what the Bible calls the greatest king ever in Judah. In fact, let me introduce you to him through 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5, 6, and 7. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord that had been given to Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he was successful in whatever he undertook. Do you hear this? God himself is telling us, take a close look at Hezekiah. He's the best king that ever stood over Judah. Why? Not his personal attributes. It's because he faithfully obeyed the Lord. He brought his heart into the obedient walk that God had called him to. If you read with us, you saw some things about Hezekiah. Let me just point out, because he's not perfect. He showed us at one point that fear overtook him, and he sold out in his fear, and he stripped down the temple of some of the glory of God and tried to pay a ransom to a king that he feared. Praise God, God grabbed his heart and took him back. We also saw towards the end of his ministry that he got a little puffed up and proud. He became self-centered and thought at one point when God said, my wrath is going to come because you've gotten puffed up, but it won't happen on your watch. It'll happen after you die. We saw Hezekiah think, well, cool. It's going to be fine in my day. We saw a self-centeredness in him. So please hear me. He's not perfect. But let me tell you what we did see that is worthy of our emulation. And I pray something that you will recognize to say, this is what I esteem, Lord. Let me be more like Isaiah. Let me be more like Hezekiah. Ultimately, let me be more like Christ every day. Hezekiah showed us a walk that was faithfully obedient. One of the things that I personally appreciate about his ministry is it said early on in his time as king, the first thing that he did, or one of the first things, is he destroyed the bronze serpent that Moses had made so famous that God used. You see, he broke with tradition because the people were perverting tradition. It says that the people began to worship this as an idol. I would say to you, sometimes people will pervert what God has created, and we need to stand in the gap and say no more. We also saw that Hezekiah broke ranks with the traditions of the Passover feast. He saw people whose hearts were genuinely repentant. He prayed on their behalf to God and said, God, please, please do a work in them and let them come into the fold. And the scriptures tell us that God honored that prayer and did so. Hezekiah prayed fervently for somebody and he stood in the gap for them and God honored it. And here again, he broke ranks with tradition, where tradition was nothing more than ritual, because he saw the value and the power of the relationship with God. Oh, that we could be more like Hezekiah in a world that is filled with trappings of religious rituals and traditions. Let me just tell you up front, here are the 10 things that you will see throughout all the Bible, whether you start in Genesis or you go to Revelation, whether we look at the prophets, the priests, or the kings, whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And I've given you in your notes a walk through 2 Chronicles 29 to just see, here's one place where you can see this pattern. I put in your notes a piece from 2 Chronicles 30 where you can see it again. My goal is that you'll recognize that this is a pattern that you will find throughout all of the Bible wherever you go. And it's my prayer that from this day forward, you will look for this pattern. And in so doing, you will find yourself wrapped in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This pattern is simply this. You will see that we are called to remember, to have an understanding and a remembering throughout our time in the Word, to acknowledge reality. Woulda, coulda, shoulda means nothing. We must deal with reality. Then there's constantly this relapse back into sin. We see in the relapse that there's retribution, that God takes sin seriously. We see that the response is to repent and to return to God. And in so doing, in that repenting and returning, we will be rescued. We will be known as those that have been restored. Those who have been rescued and restored in the Old Testament are referred to as the remnant. And in the New Testament, we're known as the redeemed. Those that truly are the redeemed and the children of God can rest. Praise God, we can rest. But make no mistake, in your rest, there is not a lapse that says you can exit the building. We are called to respond, each one of us to respond to the call of God. And then in that process, to repeat it over and over and over again that this is our call as children of God. Let me just take you through this process. First, to remember. You say, what are we going to remember? Last week, if you were with us, as we looked at Isaiah 6:3, remember first and foremost that the Lord God is holy, holy, holy. We saw last week that that's the only attribute of God that is given in a threefold stance. Holy, holy, holy. That the seraphim are screaming this worship out so much that the walls are shaking and the ground is tremoring. That God's holiness is to be that seriously taken and understood. Remember this as well. Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David did. Remember that what God has told us back here is every bit as real right now and forevermore. Remember that God's word is eternal truth. It is the standard by which all Christians should live and measure everything. Remember the word of God. Let me simply give you some other high water marks from the scriptures. Remember Genesis 1:1, arguably the first thing that everybody should remember is that we have a creator God. In the beginning, God created. First and foremost, remember that we have a creator God and we and everything else is a part of his creation. That puts us in the proper perspective and sets the dynamic for the relationship. You get that wrong. You think we're just some kind of DNA soup that came from a bang? If you don't know the bang maker, the rest of your worldview and your life is going to be askew. Remember first that in the beginning, God created. Remember, as 2 Peter 1:12 tells us, that we need to be reminded of these truths over and over and over again. Peter said, I know that you know this. I'm not teaching it to you as if you'd never heard it before, but you see, we're sheep. We need to be reminded over and over and over again. So remember to remember. Remember to seek the reminding that comes from the word of God. Remember that there is a devil, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, that is prowling around like a lion looking for souls to steal and to devour. Remember that we live in a war. Ephesians 6 verses 10 and following says that we are in every single day a spiritual war and we need to put on the full armor of God. Remember, as Matthew 10:16 tells us, Jesus speaking to his disciples, because I am now going to send you out as sheep amongst wolves, therefore be as shrewd as a serpent and as innocent as doves. The both and remembering of the Christian life. And Acts 4:12, for there is no other name. Salvation is found in no one else but Christ Jesus. Remember these things. You will find it told throughout the scriptures all the way from beginning to end. The remembering leads to the reality. What is the reality? Oh, there are many realities that we must understand, and this is what the prophets do. The prophets come and they speak reality into circumstance and situations. It's not always popular, but it's the truth. Truth is reality, and reality is truth. The realities that I would say to you is we need to first understand from Genesis 3. We see sin enter into humanity and create the fall and separate God from his people eternally. Sin enters. And at the same time, we see the promise of the gospel. Genesis 3:15 says right here, you know what, devil? Yes, you have now done this deal and you will forever nip at the heels of Christ. And the people here, they will live with turmoil and anguish, and sin has now stained humanity. But make no mistake, as you nip at his heel, Satan Christ will come one time, and he will crush your head. Game over. Genesis 3:15. The reality is the gospel was foretold, and it is a done deal in truth. We also know the reality of Isaiah 24:19-20. You see, this problem of sin has permeated all of humanity. Isaiah says the earth is completely devastated. Earth's rebellion weighs it down. What does that look like, Pastor Jeff? Paul tells us in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The reality is we live in a fallen, sin-stained world, and God takes this sin seriously. Listen to Isaiah 8. Here again, from our reading this week, 11 through 15. For this is what the Lord said to me, with great power to keep me, get this, to keep me from going the way of this people. God is giving you truth and love to keep you from the fallen path, to keep you from the way that will lead to wrath and destruction. For this is what the Lord said to me with great power, to keep me from going the way of this people. Do not call everything an alliance these people say is an alliance. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be terrified. You are to regard only the Lord of hosts as holy. Only he should be feared. Only he should be held in awe. He will be a sanctuary. But for the two houses of Israel, he will be a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over these. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony. Seal up this instruction amongst my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will wait for him. Here is the foretelling of Christ coming, Christ crucified, Christ risen. And the storyline is simply this: while he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the cornerstone upon which all of eternal life is built, there are many, if not most, as the Bible tells us, who will trip over him, who will reject him, who will fall and be crushed on the truth that is Christ Jesus. Prophets and truth tellers will bring this story in love, but make no mistake, they will water nothing down, and they will not try to create an on-ramp or an exit where God has not put one. Jesus is the only way. And for those that embrace him and are captured by grace, this is good news. For those who have not yet, the good news is the invitation comes even now. I offer it to you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Say yes, surrender to Christ. Say yes. This is the reality. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, and I say to you, guest, friend, brother, sister, you are part of the whosoever. Praise God. The reality is every one of us are part of the whosoever for which the opportunity of the gospel has been given and bought. I ask you, please, accept the reality of the gospel. Accept the reality of your sin. Accept the reality that there is only one way, and his name is Jesus, and come to Christ. This is the message of the scriptures. Now you say, well, does everybody buy in? No, no, sadly not. One of the other stories of the scripture now is the relapse. We are all like sheep who fall astray. We see the storyline of the Old Testament, if you know your Bible. God blesses, the people get fat, dumb, and happy. They come and they crash, sin and burn. And all of a sudden it gets bad enough where they finally repent and say, Lord, please, please, please. God comes, he blesses, they get fat and happy, crash and burn. Over and over and over again. This is the pattern, relapse. Now I say to you, first person speaking from my life first, let us not point to the Old Testament and think, boy, those people were pretty pitiful. This is the story of our lives. We saw a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Hosea, we're all Gomers. We're the prostitutes and Christ is our Hosea. We're the unworthy. We're those who fall into this pattern of sin and repetition. Praise God for his grace and his mercy. We fall into relapse. Listen to 2 Chronicles 29:6-7. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and they have turned their backs on God. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to God of Israel. See, the people there, they had totally relapsed and pushed God away. Isaiah tells us this way in 24:5-6. The earth is defiled by its people. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statute, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Say, who's he talking about, Pastor Jeff? Let me bring you again into the New Testament, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who's he talking about? Yeah, there's some immediate context here, but there's eternal context here. See the message of the scriptures. No matter where you go, the story is the same. It's all about Christ and it involves us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Think about Noah. Think about Abraham. Right? Think about David. These are some of the giants of the faith. Noah, entrusted with the ark, gets drunk and then does wrongdoing. Abraham, trusted with the faith, the father of the faith, shows himself to be a coward and does devious lies. David, the man after God's own heart, an adulterous murderer of a close friend. Paul, New Testament, Lord, help me. I don't do what I want to do, and I do do what I don't want to do. Peter denied Christ 3 times. We all are a part of this condition of relapse. Lest any of us put ourselves on a perch or feel like we are somehow elevated above. Jesus made the point one time of saying, see this religious big shot over here who's pointing down at this cultural scumbag? This guy, this religious big shot who stands on the trophy case, he's got nothing. This broken, lowly person that the world spits on and looks down on, because his heart belongs to me, that is the picture of Christ's likeness. That is the picture of a child of God. Let us see ourselves as those who relapse, not try to hide behind some curtain. For in so doing, we try to make much of ourselves and we minimize the grace and the glory and the mercy of God. As you'll see before we're done, we don't live in this condition of relapse. It's just the reality that plagues us on this side of heaven. There's an answer to this. Now, before we get to the answer, we must recognize that there is retribution. And I must tell you that this is a place that many people in our day, in our culture, they don't like. Most people don't know the God of the Bible. They know a cotton candy God. They know a Mr. Potato Head God that they build and they make to their own liking. But the God of the Bible is a God of retribution, for he is holy and he is just. This should not scare or drive away those that want to be his children, but it should open up our eyes to the reality of the world we live in and the conditions that we face and the heart and the character of the God we serve. Listen to 2 Chronicles 29, verse 8 and 9. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem. Hang on, I thought those are his people. They are. Let me repeat it. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem. And he has made them an object of terror. And he, the Lord, has made them, his people, an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. The condition is caused by a lack of faithful obedience to the Lord. He takes sin seriously. Now, for those of you that feel safe in minimizing sin, I simply point you again to God's word. And I would say to you, please, brother or sister, reconsider your stance where you perhaps look at or consider cheapening grace and say things like, well, that's okay. It's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. Look at the wrath of God in the Old Testament. Look at the fall. Look at the separation for all time from one sin. Your skeptic friends or your atheist friend will say, let me see if I get this right. One bite of an apple and now all of humanity separated from your God for all of eternity? That's correct, unless you come to Christ. That's how serious God takes sin. Look at the flood. God said, that's it. With the exception of Noah and his family, that's it. I'm wiping everybody out because I take sin seriously. Those of you that have been reading the Bible with us and going through, many of you have heard say, I had no idea there was so much war, so much destruction. See in God his firmness and his finality when it comes to dealing with sin. Now some would say, well, yeah, that's old school. That's Old Testament. That's why I don't like the Old Testament. That's why I only read the New Testament. I stick to the red letters, brother. Wrong. For one thing, and part of today is to show you the totality and the uniqueness and the unifying nature of God's word. And I point you, if you're uncomfortable with the wrath of God in the Old Testament, to the New Testament. And I say simply this, go to the cross. You want to see the wrath of God and how seriously he takes sin? Go to the cross of Christ and ask yourself, how and why would God take his perfect son and put him through the process that we know as the cross? If he didn't take sin that seriously. Look to the forecoming of the Lion of Judah. See, we know Jesus as the coming of the Lamb. Yes, he came as the Lamb, but he's coming back as the Lion of Judah. How serious does he take sin? He takes it serious enough to come back as a lion. How serious? Consider for just a moment, I pray with you right now, consider the cost of Christlessness. Sin, unrepented, uncleansed by the blood of the Lamb, will be met with eternal separation from God in a very real hell. That is how serious God takes sin. The retribution of God is what is most often overlooked, minimized, rejected, or pushed away in the church. And because of that, people end up with a Santa Claus Jesus and a God who is not just and is not holy, who says, wink, wink at your sin. It's okay. Come on. I'll let you in the back door. You will not find that God in your Bible. And as the prophets and the God-honoring kings and every Christian that wants to hear God say, well done, you will tell this truth in love without exception. This retribution, it's not popular. But listen again, 2 Kings 18:11-12. The truth is needed to set us free. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria. This is now where the king of Assyria is going to take out the northern kingdom. He actually takes all 10 tribes of the northern kingdom to Assyria. Listen to verse 12. First, the king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria. Listen to verse 12. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God. I ask you with all the love in my heart to think about how God looks at, deals with, treats, and prioritizes the sin that must be addressed in our lives. When we do, praise God, by His grace and through the power of His Spirit, we will repent. Hear again the message of Scripture. No matter where you start or where you go, you will see this retribution is called and followed by a call to repent and to return. Now, I must tell you, in our culture, this is, in fact, the single most rejected doctrine in all of our culture, particularly in the church culture. I don't need to repent. I'm a good enough person. God's not going to take this sin that seriously. Hey, listen, enough time has gone by where I'm sure this is fine now. We live in a world that wants to sweep things under the rug, that wants to attack responsibility and accountability. We live in a time and a place, and sadly in the church of the West, we live in a place where nobody has the guts to stand up to sin and call it sin and deal with it in a God-honoring, holy, and just way and say, you know what? We can't get past this until that's dealt with. And by the love of God, I'm pleading with you, come clean, repent, return to God in His way, under His standards and not your own. We live in a time and a place where we want to be our own gods, where we want to tell Christ and His church how we will do it instead of surrendering to how He has called us to do and to be His commands. Listen to Isaiah 30. I'm just going to give you a few verses, and I'm going to tell you that this is as true today as it was back then, 700 years before Christ. Isaiah 30. Verses 9, 10, 11, and then verse 15. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And they say to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. What is God's response? This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Brothers and sisters, I say to you, where and when you hear God's call to repent, That is not harshness. That is not unloving. It is the epitome of love. For it is the only way back to right standing with Christ. There are many who will say that that's unloving. And oh, you're going to stand like that. And oh, you're being judgmental. Well, let me tell you, there's no license for judgmentalness. And there's no license for harshness. But at the same time, God's word lived out is not harsh. It is love. The problem is often not with those that are bringing God's standards, but it's with the illiteracy of those who are listening or choosing, in fact, not to listen. And if it's not their biblical illiteracy, it's the hardness of their heart. But make no mistake, God says there must be repentance in order for there to be restoration. And any attempt to leapfrog over repentance, to come to casual cultural restoration, is a lie. It is like putting your cancer under a Band-Aid. God's holiness, his just, his nature and his character scream out for repentance of sin. With the goal and the hope and the absolute desire for restoration. But there can be no restoration without this repentance and this return. How sure am I? Mark 1:15, the first words we have scripture tell us that Jesus preached, repent. First preached word of Christ that scripture gives us, repent. How promising, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, this isn't a heavy-handed demand. This is a plea to restore and to redeem. Saying, but you must come to grips with the need to repent of that sin. In so doing, we find ourselves rescued or restored. Everyone who comes to Christ and repents of that sin and comes and says, I pray for your grace. I receive it by faith and I recognize I can neither muster the faith nor the repentance if it weren't for your gift of grace. But here, Lord, my repentance and my faith. For every soul, you and me, brother, sister, we will be rescued. Rescued and in so doing restored. Listen, Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be under his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. 700 years before Christ, we're told the rescuer is Jesus. There is one way. It is faithful obedience and the receiving of grace gifted by God. For us, it is through Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Isaiah 11:1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will break forth and it will bring fruit. I take you to John 15. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Here is the rescuer, the stump that will bear the branch, the vine of Jesus. Here again, now in John 15, we see this connection. One message, one story, one redeemer, one rescuer. And we all play the part of humanity in our need to have Christ rescue us. How does that happen? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, see the connectedness of God's word. God made him, Christ Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, rescued into the righteousness of God by Christ Jesus, crucified and risen. When that happens, you and I, brother, sister, we become the redeemed. We become, in the Old Testament language, the remnant. You see, the remnant is a trace or a vestige. It's the sliver of the original. It's the piece that is left over that many thought was gone. This is what it is for every child of God who repents and is redeemed and restored by God. Romans 9, 6 and 7. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. You see, God is making it clear that it's not everybody that says, oh yeah, I'm saved. Oh yeah, I'm in the church. Paul now speaking to his Jewish friends saying, let me point you back to the context of the Old Testament. Not everybody that was in this pool that was called God's people, Israel, were really spiritual Israel. 2 Chronicles 29:11 says, my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you. We see Isaiah saying, listen, Hezekiah saying, listen, some of you, yes, you're really God's people, but not all. Not all. Not everybody who claims him. For you see, there is a great difference between the visible church, those that check off and are doing spiritual activity, but who have not been radically transformed by the Holy Spirit inside. Those that claim to be God's, but are not claimed by God. Here again, let me show you Paul quoting Isaiah. Coming now, Paul in the New Testament, quoting Isaiah from the context in which we read. Romans 9, 27 through 30. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. Only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. We would have been like Gomorrah. Isaiah was making it clear, not everybody that calls themselves Israel will be called Israel by God. Here what we see in the New Testament is where Jesus calls out the distinction between the broad and the narrow way. He says, broad is the road that leads to destruction and many will find it. But narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life and few find it. Put yourself in a religious crowd and let me ask you, who's going to have the conversation that says, hey, let's try to figure out who's the many and who's the few. You want to talk about a party killer. But I would ask you, please, not worry so much about ruining the party, but answer the call that the prophets had on their lives and come and tell the truth and say, we must acknowledge that God has made it clear that there is a remnant. There is a narrow path. Please search your heart. Ask God. And if you say, I know that I'm his, praise God by the grace of God, then let your light shine. Let your light shine and bring it out into the dark. Listen to Matthew 24, 11, 12, and 13. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. Do you hear this? This is in the gospel. This is New Testament. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Well, who are those people? I don't know, but I don't want to talk about it. And I don't want you talking about it anymore, Pastor, okay? I'm getting sick of that. Let me take you back to 2 Peter. Remind them of what they think they already know. Remember. Matthew 24. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures or perseveres to the end will be saved. It doesn't matter how you come out of the gate. It's where you are at the finish line. It doesn't matter what happened 32 years ago when I was 8. It doesn't matter what happened back then. If it's not real now, chances are it wasn't real then. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Not my words. Now you say, but I have endured to the end, or I'm enduring. Praise God. Then rest, brother. Rest, sister. In the power and by the promises of God, rest. Don't work yourself feverishly to the bone trying to earn salvation. Rest in the gift of God's grace and your eternal life. But rest in the game. Rest in Christ. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep in perfect peace Isn't this beautiful? You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast. Isaiah speaking to God, acknowledging your promise if you are a child of God. You, Lord, will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Rest, brothers and sisters, in Christ. Rest in the promise eternal. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Rest in the gift of God if you have received this gift, not by works so that no one can boast. You need not work for your salvation. You cannot work for your salvation. Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus chooses this piece to be the crescendo to what we consider to be his greatest sermon. It says, the wise man built his house on the rock that Isaiah says, the rock eternal. So when the storms come and the winds blow and the rains come down and the economy goes to pot and the world is upside down and everything in your life seems like it's chaotic, you rest in the midst of the storm because your life is built upon the foundation that is the rock, Christ Jesus, Petra. Not to be confused with Petros, which is Peter, the pebble. Petra, on the boulder that is Christ Jesus. Listen to Romans 3, 21 through 26. This is some deep theology, but I can't do this sermon without bringing this to you, for here is where your rest is. Listen to the word of God. Go back to the word of God. Romans 3, 21 through 26, God's word says, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and justifier of those who have faith in Christ Jesus. I tell you ultimately to rest if you are a genuine biblical child of God. For as Romans 8:1 tells us, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I encourage you, as Hezekiah did, if you are a child of God, then you rest in the peace that is your promise from Christ, in Christ, and you live for Christ in that rest. You see, this is what we see in the essence of what it is to respond. Nowhere in Scripture will you see a stagnant, just stale, off on the sidelines call to be God's child. Everywhere that you see God at work in a life, there's a called outness. There is a command to be the church. Listen to Isaiah 6:8. This is where we were yesterday or last week. Isaiah stands out because he doesn't say, here I am, Lord, serve me. But instead, here I am, Lord, send me. We see this in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. We talked about it earlier this morning. This is the paraphrase that we know as the Great Commandments. You're to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That takes living and being. You can't do that off in a sterile petri dish of life saying, well, I'm not getting involved with anybody out there. I'm certainly not going to live out this love. I've got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. I'm over here. That's not love. That is not love. And if you think you have the love of God in you and you can do that, then I challenge you to check your heart. Because a genuine love of God will have a genuine love of people and for people. He goes on and he says, and then love your neighbor as yourself. The challenge here is not an emotional love, but a biblical love.
You see, the prophets, they're loving. They're not real popular, but they're loving. They're truth tellers in love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us, if you want to know how to deal with the winds and the storms and the waves of life that toss you back and forth and you don't know what's going on, truth in love. There is no love without truth. I want you to think about that. There is no love without truth. Oh, you can muster up some emotions, but they're not love. It's not real love if it's not built on the foundation of truth. And let me just also guard and caution you, truth without love is not really God's truth either. Now what you are is just harsh, for God's truth has in it embedded love. And if you found a way to carve God's love out of that truth, it's no longer his truth. It's now a weapon. And that is not what you'll find in Scripture. So to respond in truth and love, this is the call. You see, the verse that tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, that says rest, it's not in your works. The very next verse, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're not saved from your works, but you are saved for the good works of God. Paul tells us in Romans 1:1, here at the Bridge, I've often asked you to take your name and submit it where Paul's is. So instead of saying Paul, a servant or a slave, I've asked you to put your name in here. Jeff, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be a sent one, an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. This is what it is to be responding in your rest, is to embrace that you are a blessed slave who has been sent out and set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 12:1 and 2, what does this look like? And again, please notice I'm taking you from Isaiah and Hezekiah right to Paul in the New Testament. What does this look like? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, since you have been saved from the sin that has embedded your life, since God has graced you with eternal life, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer. Do not conform. Don't bend to. Don't adapt to. Don't tolerate. Don't fit in. Don't be politically correct. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What happens? Then you will go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I'm no preacher, I'm no pastor, I'm no missionary. If you're a child of God, that call is on your life. You've been called to be a truth teller. This is what it is to respond. And when you do that, you will repeat. You see, this is a perpetual lifestyle. This is God's call. We don't go through the motions. We don't check off the list. We live in this essence of being. The essence of being and repeating is found in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When does the Holy Spirit come on you? The second you are saved. The second you are redeemed, you are now filled with the Holy Spirit. And you no longer are your own. You have been bought with a price. You have a purpose that has been called out by God. You're to live. I'm to live with this sense of passion and purpose. We saw it last week as we understood Isaiah's call. Every one of us, 2 Timothy tells us, Paul made it very clear, speaking to young Timothy, it's simple. You're called to be a discipler. You're to find those people and you're to teach them and to pour into them. You find those that will make disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples, and you devote yourself to pouring into them. You do it with the spirit of a soldier. You're in a holy war and you stay focused on mission. For a soldier does not get caught up in the ways of the world, but stays on point with what his commander wants of him. Christ Jesus says, get in the game. Get in the game. Be a truth teller. Stand against the tide. Do it with the heart of an athlete. You're to have a champion's heart, we saw last week. You're to play by the rules established. Nobody else's rules. And we're to do it with the heart of a farmer who gets up early, stays out late, isn't interested in the fanfare, but is all about the harvest. Who says, I don't need to see what I'm getting. I know that if I do my work here and now, months from now, the harvest will come. I understand I live by faith. I don't have to feel good. I need to walk faithfully. This is the call. This is what you and I see all throughout Scripture. No matter where we look, you're going to see this over and over and over again. Remember, live in the reality that God has established. Acknowledge the relapses and understand the retribution is God's way of loving and showing his goodness. Repent when you sense that you have wronged God. Return to him. Be rescued. Understand the restoration process requires this repentance. In so doing, you will become the blessed redeemed. You will know what it is to have rest in Christ. And if that truly is you, you will respond, no doubt. And you will repeat this process over and over and over again as a child of God. This is the perpetual proclamation, not only of the prophets, the priests, and the kings. Not just the Old Testament or the New Testament. This is the story that God has given each one of us to embrace and to live out. I ask you to personally pray and ask God to do what only he can do in you. That each one of us will be more like him tomorrow than we were today. And that we'll lay down our resistance and our rationalizing. And we'll just come before the Lord and say, Lord, use me. Lord, change me. A couple of years ago, at our vacation Bible school, we had a little boy said to Mr. Steve during our prayer time, one of the most beautiful and powerful prayers I've ever heard in my life. Jesus, I'm dirty. Clean me up, please. That would be our prayer. Jesus, I'm dirty. Clean me up, please. And then use me however you want. And thank you. Thank you. Oh, if we would become a people that would learn to say thank you before we fire the pleases at God. Thank you, Lord. Period. Long before we come with our pleas. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Lord, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the continuity of your word, that no matter where we go, we can hear and see you speaking so clearly and boldly to us, that we don't need to stay in the red letter section of the Bible, that we don't have to stay in the New Testament, that we don't have to pick our favorites or our certain areas of the Scripture, but that we see you speaking so boldly and purely to us over and over and over again. Lord, that you would call us to remember these truths in your love. Lord, I thank you that I have the privilege of serving a people that embrace your truth, that want your truth. And I ask you, Lord, to help us all change our taste buds, that we find more and more appealing your truth and love, every part of it. Let us not shy away from certain sections of your truth. Let us not pervert aspects of your love. But just as you've given yourself to us, just as you've laid your word out for us, truth in love, let us be your ambassadors of truth in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.